Well, what's going to happen to America in the future? What will take place? What does the Bible say about it? Does it say anything about it? Where are we today? What's going on? How should we react as believers to our culture that is rapidly changing? How are we supposed to do what we do as Christians in this culture? I want you to turn now to Psalm, please, chapter 9, verse 17, and then we're going to go to another passage, but I want to read this verse. This is a principle of the Word of God, and it's reiterated in almost the same words and in other words at different places. And I want to talk to you today about the coming judgment of America. The Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. That's the Hebrew word Sheol. That's the place of the dead, the place of the pit, the place of punishment, place of the dead. And he says, in all the nations that forget God, they'll be turned into the place of the dead. They'll be judged by Almighty God. That's just a principle of God's Word. Now turn to Matthew, please. And I know we've been in Matthew 5 on Wednesday night, but today it's appropriate, and I want to use some of these verses in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. And these two things tie in together as to what's going on in the world now, and our place in it, and how we should react to some of these things. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we'll talk about these verses, but we think about America and what's going to happen to it. Where are we today? I've read accounts of and heard some describe some accounts of big, huge buildings being demolished. Maybe four or five at one time. And the demolition experts have to go in there and put all of those explosives in place. And the first thing you have is an explosion. And there have been those who have stood on building tops and watched, and they heard the noise of the explosion. And then all of a sudden they're wondering, well, why didn't the buildings come down? The explosion happened, but the buildings did not come down for a little bit. And all of a sudden, after a little while and pausing, all of those buildings crashed down like you would not believe. And I believe that we are between the explosion and the implosion of the United States of America. And I believe that we are going to see that implosion take place someday. In fact, I know we're going to. Now, there are some things that I believe, three explosions that I want to mention, that I believe these explosions have led and are leading to what we would know as the implosion of the United States of America. Number one explosion was in 1962, Engel versus Vitale, and that Supreme Court ruling ruled out, removed the saying of 22-word prayer, only 22 words, a 22-word prayer in the public schools. That 22-word prayer was ruled unconstitutional. That was 1962. All of that began to pick up momentum. And then they were showing that the government was no longer neutral toward religion. Our government, no longer neutral toward religion, which they're supposed to be, but the government really became hostile. They took on a spirit of hostility toward religion, and especially the Christian religion. Especially the Christian religion. From that decision, as it continued, from that decision came the decision of Stone versus Graham, and that decision was in 1980. Do you remember what that was about? It was when they removed the Ten Commandments from public schools. The Ten Commandments. Especially a public school that was in Kentucky. In Paducah, Kentucky. Now, I want you to, you wouldn't hardly believe this, except I'm quoting it. It's true. But listen to the genius of the unsaved and the people in the world. And this is what they came up with. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps venerate, and obey the commandments. This is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. In other words, they're saying if we post the Ten Commandments, a child might actually read them and be impressed by them and live by them. And that would infringe on the rights of other people. God help us to not understand the value of the Ten Commandments being left in the public school system. 17 years later, in 1997, think about it. 17 years later, the same high school, in Paducah, Kentucky, there was a group of students gathered around their locker as they would before they would go into school for their little prayer meeting. And with their heads bowed, a 14-year-old young man came in with a handgun, wounded 5 of them, killed 3 of them. 17 years later, the Supreme Court said you cannot post "thou shalt not kill" in the public schools. And it is not, I think it's almost ironic that this happened in that school 17 years later. If the Supreme Court ruled correctly, they did not change God's law. They did not, by the way, rule correctly. 118 years earlier, and I'm giving you some history of it, I think it's important. The Supreme Court had said in the case of Vidal versus Girard's executioners, and I want to give an exact quote, "Why may not the Bible, especially the New Testament, without note or comment, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school?" This is the Supreme Court made this ruling. "Its general precepts expounded, its evidence explained, and its glorious principles and morality inculcated. Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament?" That was the position of the Supreme Court then. Well, you say, "Preacher, what changed?" Well, the Constitution didn't change, did it? Constitution didn't change, but I'll tell you what changed. Our culture changed. And our culture is still changing. Here's what we've done. We've allowed the liberal activists, the other side, to pervert the meaning of the First Amendment. We've let them get away with it so far. What does it say? Here's what it says. The First Amendment, which is called the Establishment Clause, you hear that all the time, says this: "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion," but here's more of it, "or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." In other words, if we simply put that in our language, what they're saying is Congress cannot establish a state church. By the way, that's why a lot of them came over here to begin with. Because of the Church of England and the government. But they said they cannot establish a state church. But they also said something else in that establishment clause, and it is this, that they cannot prohibit the free exercise of religion. They cannot prohibit it. Sometime back in Joshua, the high school there in Joshua, Texas, a valedictorian of the high school class dared to violate the school regulation. And he insisted that he was able to use the name of Jesus Christ in his speech. And they threatened his career and said, "You'll never get into the Naval Academy. That career will be ruined." And listen to this brilliance of the public school district lawyer. "We have to balance a student's right and freedom of religion with other students' freedom from religion." And friend, that's not what the Constitution says. That's not at all what the Establishment Clause meant. Nothing like that. That is not in the Constitution. There is no, and I repeat, there is no constitutional guarantee that somebody doesn't have to listen to a prayer at a graduation ceremony or see a nativity scene or in the public square or to see the Ten Commandments posted in a courtroom or the halls of a class. Here's what it says. It says everyone is free to practice his or her religion. An architectural critic, whatever that is, said about a church that built a nice, beautiful building. He said this, he was condemning the church. He said they built a beautiful, attractive building, and they have a cross on it that's very visible, and they are inviting everybody to come into that church. They're inviting them to come to their church. And he said that is a violation of church and state. His mama raised an ignoramus. That's like saying in our church we're violating the separation of church and state because we go out and ask people to get saved. We invite them to our church. We have a cross. We emphasize those kind of things. How ridiculous can you be? Congress was not saying you can't determine. You can't do that. Congress was saying you cannot establish or determine a state denomination. In other words, there's nothing about showing preference for Christianity in that. Nothing at all. In the roots and history of our country certainly did show preference to Christianity. We were founded on Christian principles. But what they said was you can't establish a state religion. That's what they were afraid of. You cannot establish a state religion and make everybody go to one denomination. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that's true? Because of history. We know it's true because of history. Here again, the Supreme Court, Justice Joseph Story, and he was appointed by James Madison in 1811. James Madison was the architect of the Constitution. We used to live in Harrisonburg, Virginia, where they have James Madison University. But Justice Story on the First Amendment in his commentary on American law said this, and I quote him, "The real object of the First Amendment was not to countenance, much less to advance Islam or Judaism or infidelity by prostrating Christianity. But the purpose was to exclude all rivalry among Christian sects, that is, Christian denominations, and to prevent any national ecclesiastical establishment which should give a hierarchy the exclusive patronage of the national government." You're not to establish a denomination as a one religion national government in favor of that. That's what the whole thing was about. That's all it was about. He's saying you cannot elevate the Methodist above the Baptist and the Baptist above those that are Episcopalians or Presbyterians or whatever. Now, what's happened is we've allowed them to pervert the First Amendment to mean something else. And even if the Supreme Court had it correctly, and they didn't, if they did in the last 50 years, I want to tell you, God has not changed His mind. God does not change His mind. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. And God did not say to America, well, you're my pet, and I'm going to treat you differently from other nations. Do you not remember that God is no respecter of persons? And God is no respecter of nations. And I want to tell you, God does not get goosebumps when we sing the Star Spangled Banner. I might, but God doesn't. God is no respecter of persons or nations. If a nation reverences God, they will be blessed. If they do evil and reject God, they will be rejected, even if it is the United States of America, and I love my country and my flag. That's explosion number one. The others won't be quite so long, if you're worried. Well, they might be. Explosion number two. The principle was Roe versus Wade. What a tragic day in 1973. That was the second big explosion. Since that time, listen to me now, I hope you understand, over 50 million babies have been killed in the womb. You say, well, we're sort of used to that. Oh, no, don't you ever get used to that. It is a Holocaust. You say, but it's a woman's right to choose. Well, let's finish that out. It's a woman's right to choose what? To kill her baby. Finish that statement when people argue with you and say, well, it's a woman's right. It's her body. No. It's a woman's right to kill her baby? To murder her child? No. Now, we got all of this current thinking going on, and you watch the elections coming up 2016. You watch. And people are already saying, well, people don't care about social issues anymore. We just care about the economy. We're not worried about those social and moral issues that you're talking about. You cannot separate economical issues from the moral issues and the spiritual issues. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me give you an illustration. Dr. Robert Jeffers, in his book, Twilight's Last Gleaming, that's a tremendous book. I would certainly highly recommend it. He cited a study that said, if the 50 million children killed in the last 50 years, allowed 50 years plus more than 50 million, allowed to grow up and become productive citizens, they would have added anywhere from 35 to 70 trillion with a T, trillion dollars to the gross national product if they had been allowed to live and become productive citizens. If 50 million children had been allowed to grow up and contribute to society as you and I have had the privilege of doing, there would be no security, no Social Security crisis. There would be no Medicare crisis because they would have been paying into that system all along. You cannot kill 20% of your population and it not impact and have severe repercussions on society, economically and otherwise. But that's not the main problem. That is a reality, but it's not the main thing that ought to upset us. That pales with the most disastrous result that's going to come, and that is the judging hand of God. The judgment of God, the judging hand of Almighty God. Go back to the history of nations. God destroyed the Assyrians, wiped out their empire. One of the reasons they were offering babies to their false gods. God did the same thing to the Babylonian Empire, and God, who is no respecter of persons, did it to Israel. You go back and read Isaiah and Jeremiah and those books, and you'll see that they were offering their children to Baal. And God let the northern kingdom go into captivity, and then Judah, the southern kingdom, and they went into captivity. In World War II, God raised up the Allied forces. That was no accident. That's God. And God did it to destroy a madman by the name of Hitler in Nazi Germany, in that sense. Because they were taking children by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands in train load and car load and gassing them to death. God said, I've had enough of that. And let me tell you, friend, God will judge America. He will. Then explosion number three. And that was Lawrence and Garner in Texas, 2003. The Supreme Court decision struck down the state's sodomy laws. The state's sodomy laws. That has had a domino effect. Here's what Justice Scalia said back in 2003, almost as a prophet. He said this. This ruling leaves on pretty shaky ground state laws limiting marriage to opposite sex couples. Tell me, was he a prophet or not? He knew where that would lead to. 226 years ago, the judiciary understood that the relationship between a man and a woman is what constitutes biblical marriage in our society. They understood that the bedrock of the family is, in the bedrock of social order, is one man for one woman in a monogamous relationship for a lifetime. The Bible. James Kent, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, in his commentary on American law said this, "The primary and most important of the domestic relations is that of husband and wife. It has as its foundation in nature, and is the only relation by which Providence has permitted the continuance of the human race." Now, the Supreme Court has ruled same-sex marriages are legal and okay. Oh, they say they're not going to enforce that on us preachers. Don't you think they won't, my friend? They will. And it won't be very long till some preacher's going to say it. Somebody's going to sue them. They're going to go to the Supreme Court, and you're going to have that battle fight. I was sick to my stomach when I saw the rainbow colors on our White House. That's like flaunting it before God, saying, "Oh, God, we're not afraid of you." Brother, that is the height of stupidity. And you can tell him I said so, or whoever. You say, "Well, so what? How's that issue going to hurt me?" It's not going to hurt me. I'm just going to live my life. Let me tell you, it's not about you or me. It's about our whole society. It is going to hurt society. It does harm. The Hoover Institute did a study, a long-term study, in the Scandinavian world, where they ruled that they legalized same-sex marriages. And by the way, let me just stop before I forget it. Love is love. And they say, after all, love is love. Does that mean a man, if he's in love with his daughter, can have sex with her and have an incestuous relationship with her? Or vice versa? Does that mean that we can have five or six wives? Love is love. I'm trying to convince my wife of that. Yeah. So, "Hey, honey, I got four more wives." "Love is love." And when she pulls out my chrome-plated 38 and shoots me, I'll say, "You misunderstood." You misunderstood what I was saying. But they found this out, that the rate of heterosexual, normal, marriages dropped markedly. Duh! The reason is obvious. I mean, it's very obvious. I would think if marriage is anything you want it to be, why bother to get married anyway? Why even fool with it? And that's exactly what's going to happen in our country. Why bother to do it? And what that does is creates great instability in our society. I promise you, it will. Cheryl McClanahan, who is a Princeton sociologist, I won't hold that against her, but she said something good. If we were trying to devise a system in which a child's basic needs would be most well met, it would be in a situation where the child is connected to both biological parents. I think she's right about that. That sort of sounds like a family to me. mom and daddy and a child. A biblical definition of what a family really is. You see, God knew what He was doing. How many think God knew what He was doing when He designed it that way? Say amen. Sure He did. He's the architect of it. He knew what He was doing. And I don't care what the Supreme Court changes. And I don't care what the culture says. My friend, I want to tell you, that does not change God. And what God said about it in Romans 1 and 2, and what God did when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, my dear friend, God is love, and God is not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not going to apologize to America either. And I want to tell you, these explosions have occurred. And we're just sort of in the pause in between. One of these days, the implosion is going to happen. It's coming. You say, well, preacher, how do we respond? Well, we go back to Matthew 5 and 13. And Jesus was telling His disciples how to respond right then. He said, you're the salt. Well, what does salt do? Well, one thing it does, it is a preservative. All right? Now, it does not prevent total rotting. It delays it. It just delays it. The delay of decay. The delay of decay. And we're to be the salt. We're to delay that. In other words, the salt allowed it to have a longer shelf life. But ultimately, there would be some of that meat that would rot. We will not prevent the destruction of the United States of America and our culture. You may say, well, that sounds anti-patriotic. No, it's a fact of the Word of God. Let me show you. America will end. How do you know that? Well, the whole world's going to end. Number one, we know that. But number two, we know when you read the book of Revelation, and I think you would agree with me on this, that at least 7 years before the rest of the world is in place, that when Antichrist comes in as the dictator, the world government dictator, the 10-nation confederacy, our Constitution has to be dissolved. And ladies and gentlemen, when you dissolve the Constitution of the United States of America, you no longer have the United States of America. It is dead in the water. No America. So our days are numbered. And we are not here to prevent that because God has a plan. But we are here as Christians today as salt to delay it. You say, well, don't you know, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Don't you know God knows when it's going to happen? God has a date and all of that, and you're not going to change God's mind? No, wait a minute. I would believe that, except the Bible tells us something different. Well, where does it tell us something different? Well, you remember the story of Jonah and the whale? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, you don't have to turn there now, but the Bible says God changed His mind. Now, don't ask me about all that, because that's way above my pay grade, friends. But I want to tell you, I know the Bible said God changed His mind. He was going to destroy Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, wicked city. But God in His providence led Jonah to go there, and Jonah preached, and the whole city, you say, the whole city? That's what the Bible says. Leadership all the way down to the poorest person got right with God, and they had a revival. Because somebody got serious about it, and God allowed it. And I believe if God could do that then, He can do it again. Delayed the ultimate destruction. By the way, it was ultimately destroyed. But God delayed it for a while. Now, why would we want delay today? So I want Jesus to come right now. Well, I understand that. And it probably would be great. Really would, if He would come right now. And it could happen. I hope you understand that. But I want to tell you, I'm tired of wimpy Christians who just say, well, let's just let the world take its course. I can't get involved. Nobody listens anymore. We can't win anybody to the Lord. Everything's so bad. No, no, no. That's not what God has called us to do. God never called us to be silent. God never called us to separate our faith from the world and our culture. Jesus is not just Lord of the church, friend. He is Lord of the state. He is Lord of the country. He is Lord of the world. He's interested in all of those things. not just those. He's the creator. He is interested in every institution, not just the church. He's interested in government. And God wants us to influence our culture. You say, well, I don't know. Is there anything in the Bible about it? Well, yeah, read about Jonah. Read about David. Read about Jeremiah. Read about Isaiah. Read about John the Baptist. He lost his head over the thing, didn't he? You know why? You know why they took his head off? Because he was telling the truth. Now, what we need to do is stand up in an ungodly culture and be leaders. Don't stammer. Don't stutter. Don't hedge. Just get up and say, friend, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. You smarter than God? And we're to do it, let me say this carefully, compassionately. Amen. We need to have compassion as we do it, but courageously. Compassion doesn't mean shut your mouth and get in the corner and don't do anything. Compassion means pick up the truth, but do it compassionately. Tell them, abortion is murder. Homosexuality is a perversion of God's plan for sexuality. You young people, listen up. And listen to the Word of God. You adults, listen up. Listen to the Word of God. Don't be caught up and caught in to the culture of today just so you can be accepted and be popular. We need to speak up for it. And we need to understand and define what love really is. But Jesus said to us, you are the salt. Now, how do we influence the world? How are we going to do that? How do we push back what's going on? How can we do that? You won't like this, but here's the truth. Engage in politics. Oh, all politics is dirty. It's because we don't engage in it. Because there are not enough Christians in it. The word politics literally means this: to influence, to control. That's why we're in the mess we're in, because we have put liberals in there in politics, and they are controlling. And we need to do something about it. And some people still say Christians shouldn't try to influence our society. Seriously? Could I sell you some land underwater in Florida? And could you really say that with a straight face? That Christians should not influence our society? Well, let me ask you some questions right quick. Number one question, does God care about 50 million babies being killed in the world? And then, does he care about the rampant immorality and godlessness sweeping our land? I think he does. And then, does he care that his name is outlawed in the public square? If you answered yes in your heart or out loud, either one, which is good, then that explains why you ought to get involved in politics. In the Old Testament, the king influenced the nation. If the king was righteous, read it. If there was a good king, then the nation went right and did the right thing. If there was a bad king, they went wrong and did the wrong things. Righteousness, God blesses. Unrighteousness, God judges. And he's no respecter of nations. John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice, said this, and I quote him, God has given us the privilege of selecting our leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand what a privilege that is? In most countries, they don't have that privilege. And even if they do, it's just a facade. They do it whatever they want to do with the votes. But in America, we have the privilege of voting and putting in Christians. And I believe it is our duty, our duty, to select Christians. Forget what your grandpa's affiliation was. Who cares if he was a Democrat or Republican or if he was someone who was neither one of them? Who cares? Forget all of that stuff. We need to vote for righteousness. And if we find a candidate who says the Bible's right and these things are wrong and God is right, and I'm going to stand on those principles, and there are some doing that right now, then, my friend, we ought to find out, get educated, know who they are, and then by the grace of God, help do all we can to get them in that office, to push back. Why to lay it? Well, the reason God tells us why to lay it. He tells us part of the other part of that in Matthew 5:4. Not only are we the salt of the earth, but we are the what? Light of the world. God, listen to me now. Understand what I'm saying. God has not called us to save America. God has called us to save Americans. We'll never totally save America. And I love my country. But it's going to ultimately be judged as other countries. But the reason we need this to hold it off a little longer is so we can win more people to Christ. More people would get saved. And we would have a different perspective. And more would be saved and spared from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And we need to do that. If we get that right, we'll have a different perspective. That's the perspective the Apostle Paul had. That was his perspective. Here's what he said. And by the way, when he said that, he was in the Mamertine prison writing to the church at Philippi. He was not in the Hilton. He wasn't even eating at McDonald's, Ms. Weaver. He wasn't in any of those places. He was in prison. And I've been to that prison. Some of you have been there. And I want to tell you, here's what he said, Philippians 1:12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out," watch what he says, "rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so we have to recognize and realize that that's why some of these things happen. Now, what are your goals today? I'm going to tell you what most of the goals are today. Here are the goals. Our Hispanic department is coming in a little early and going to join us for the Lord's Supper. But the goals are these. For most people, it is peace, prosperity, pleasure, and avoiding pain. Stop and think about your goals. Peace, money, prosperity, materialism, and also pleasure. Oh boy, we're given to that. And then trying not to have any pain whatsoever. Now, if Paul's goals were like that, then he was in a mess and where he was a tragedy. But that was not the goal of Paul. He had a different outlook. Philippians 1:18, "I therein rejoice and will rejoice." Paul, you're in prison. Why and how can you rejoice? He says, "I will rejoice." Why? Because Christ is preached. Christ is preached. Therefore, I will rejoice. In Philippians 2, he urged Christians to do the very same culture, the very same thing. What was the culture of Paul's day? Paul's culture was that Nero was in power. Anybody ever heard of Nero? Had Christians slaughtered by the thousands. Philippians 2:15, he said, "We are in this crooked and perverse generation even there." But he said, "You're to shine as lights." That's our job today. Not get depressed, not fall out, not get radical, not take up guns, not burn buildings and flags and all of that. That's not what God wants us to do. That is not our purpose. How can we change this dark, dismal situation we have? Alan McGill used to come to our church years ago. I love to hear Alan McGill sing, and one of my favorite songs he would sing is "The Darker the Night, the Brighter the Light Shines." And boy, that thing has stuck with me. The darker the night, the brighter the light shines. And how true that really is. If you go to a jeweler, men, some of you all do that, if you go to a jeweler with your wife, and that jeweler comes out, and you say, "My wife wants to see a ring," you know what he's going to do? He's going to lay down a piece of solid, black, dark velvet, something like that. And he's going to take that beautiful, shiny diamond ring or bracelet or whatever it is, and he's going to lay it right on top of that. You know why? He knows the darker the background, the brighter and more that piece of jewelry is going to entice somebody to buy that jewelry. And that's what we ought to do. You see, if our goal is like Paul's, if it's not just prosperity and pleasure and all these other things, If our goal is really to preach the gospel and be salt and be light, then we're going to go out to a hopeless world and give them hope through Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today, friend, your hope is in Jesus Christ. Your only hope for eternal life in heaven is Jesus Christ. William Watkins' book, The New Absolutes, he said this, The New Absolutes, he says, as Christians, we must reject the new tolerance and become a people marked by intolerance. Not intolerance that unleashes hate upon people, but an intolerance that is willing to allow error, that is unwilling to allow error to masquerade as truth any longer. An intolerance that is willing to stand up and call evil, evil, and good, good. May God give us courage to do that in these days. My friend, we need to be salt and light. That's what God's called you to do. And if you're not living a holy and clean life with a pure heart before God, you're not salty salt. You are, as He says, the salt is good for nothing. Did you know? And I want to say this very kindly, but there are a lot of good for nothing Christians. You say, you shouldn't say that. Well, that's the illustration He gave us. If the salt has lost its savor, we just get passive and get in a corner and we don't say anything, and we take the hyper-Calvinist viewpoint, what will be, and just be happy and do the best you can with your family and retire with a nice financial portfolio and don't worry about all this other stuff. Friend, that's not what God told us to do. Be salt and be light. People need the Lord. And we need to do all we can to keep our culture to where we can preach the gospel. And friend, I want to tell you again today, this church will tell you how to go to heaven. And there's only one way. I say that without reservation. One way. You say, oh, that's not kind to the other religion. Don't intend to be kind to them. I intend to be truthful to the Word of God. You'll not get to heaven by being someone who believes in the Islamic faith, or Hindu faith, or those others. They're false, as I don't know what kind of dollar bill is now. Maybe the new women's dollar bill. I don't know. But anyway, they're as false as all of that. They're false. But Christianity is the only way to heaven. Let me tell you today, if you want to go to heaven, listen, you don't do it just by joining a Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopalian, whatever church it is, Catholic, anything else. That's not how you go to heaven. You must be born again. That's the truth. Check it out in the Word of God. You don't get there by the baptismal water. Well, I was baptized as a baby, I'm going to heaven. Oh, that has nothing to do with it. Or I joined the church. That has nothing to do with it. Did you come to a place where you realized you were bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, and you had nothing to offer God but your sins? And you understood that His Son, Jesus, died for your sins? Paid, thank God, paid for your sin debt. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, believing that, shall be saved. Doesn't say maybe so. Shall, no doubt about it, be saved. I would encourage you to be saved today. And then by God's grace, let's be light and salt. Don't get depressed. Don't get radical. Just keep on keeping on doing what God tells us to do and be a happy Christian. Even though you don't like what's going on, be a happy Christian. Attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ with the truth. They might come to Christ and be saved. Let's stand, please. We'll have our hymn of invitation. In a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And, you know, certainly the Bible teaches we should not partake of it unworthily. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that, as we understand salvation, we're not worthy of that. But it's saying we'll have the right attitude about it. Friend, if you need to do something before you partake of the Lord's Supper, I hope you'll come to this altar and kneel and pray. And I hope you'll make a commitment today. I mean, I didn't just preach this to be preaching, to get amens. I hope you'll make a commitment today and say, by God's grace, preacher, I, by God's grace, I'm going to be salt, salty salt, and I'm going to be light in this present culture that we're living in. I'm disappointed about some of the decisions, disappointed about some of the leadership, but by God's grace, I'm going to be salt. and I'm going to be light. Father, bless. This is your invitation. May your word be carried out and adhered to. Help us, Lord, to do what we know well to do. Be with those that are unsaved, that they might come and be saved today before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name, amen.